You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
1 Timothy chapter 3, this is now our third lesson in our series, Character of a Godly Man. And last week, Pastor Dave talked a lot about authority, specifically the authority that God has gifted to us as men to lead our families and to lead our church. And tonight we're going to talk about how a lot of that authority gets exercised, not with an iron fist of domination, not with simply just words, but with the character of a godly man in which that character comes from Jesus Christ. And before we jump into 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's worth looking at tonight's title, Profound Character, the Results of Abiding in God's Word. What does it mean to abide in something? To live with it. What else? To be attached. To be immersed, to be saturated. Some of us may think that this is a strange word, or I don't really know what abiding means. How many of you are golfers in the room? How do you abide in golf? Follow the rules. How do you abide in golf? You play it. What else do you do? You watch it. You think about it. You live it out. The clothes that you wear, you can find yourself abiding in golf. You can find yourself abiding in fixing up your vehicle. You can find yourself abiding in certain types of foods. We find a lot of things that we abide in our life. And yet where godly character comes from is abiding specifically in God's word. Keep your finger on 1 Timothy chapter 3. And turn also to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And it's important that we start here because we're going to go through a lot of lists tonight. Paul is giving Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, in Paul's stead, a pretty long list of the character that he should have or should not have as he fulfills this calling upon his life. And the temptation for us as men is, okay, I'm good at this, I suck at this, I gotta try harder, I gotta do more. And it's important for us to understand our character is developed when we abide in Christ. Look at John 15, verses 7 and 8. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. How many of you are like, hey, that sounds good. Whatever I ask, you'll do. That sounds good. But it's good for us to unpack verse 7 here. It says, if you abide in me, if you live in me, if you walk in me, if you move in me, if you think in me, and my words abide in you. What is God's words? It's his scriptures. It's the word of God. And his words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If God's word abides in us, what is it that we will be asking for? Oh, God's will. The things that he desires. And when his word abides in us, what he desires becomes what? It becomes what I desire, mainly godly character. Not more money, and there's nothing wrong with needing money, but not asking for more money, not asking for a better looking spouse, not asking for whatever it might be that pleases the flesh, but instead, God, would you build my character to be more like Jesus Christ? And when that becomes the desire of our heart, what's the promise that God says he will do? He will give us what we ask for. Verse 8, by this, meaning what we ask for according to his desire, by this my Father is what? is glorified. The whole purpose of our existence is to bring glory and honor to God. And when His desires become our desires and we ask for those things, He wants to give it to us, and that does what? It brings glory to God. That you bear much fruit, meaning there's benefit in our life. We're bearing fruit, not unto ourselves, but unto the glory of God, so you will be my disciples. This is how godly character is built. I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures. You don't have to turn there. I'll do them fast. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. One that you probably know well says this: "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." I love what Jesus says about his own character. He says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart. Come learn from me." When you think of learning from somebody, maybe think of a coach, not just any coach. Some coaches break you down and terrorize you and make you feel like dirt. But a coach that comes alongside you and goes, "Hey, instead of swinging like this, maybe put your elbow up a little bit more and swing like this." You want to learn from a coach who is gentle and lowly in heart, who doesn't lord his authority over you, but has your benefit in mind, so that you can do what you're doing now that much better through good coaching. And Jesus says, "Hey, if you're weary, if you're tired, if you're frustrated with your own character, come to me, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That rest for your souls is not an easy life. Instead, it's finding rest in the midst of our circumstances, regardless of where we are. And the only way that that can happen is if God is building his own character in our life. Finally, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10 says this: "If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength." Let me read that again. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, what's he have to do? He's got to use more strength. But wisdom brings success. The reason why it's important for us to grow in our godly character is God wants to use sharp axes to do his work. The reason why God wants us to grow in our godly character is because God desires to use a sharp axe to do his work. Profound character is important because a man of godly character is a man that God uses. Godly character is important because a man of godly character is the man God uses. Now, this is important for us to know. God uses men of what? Of character. Notice that it's not education. Notice that it's not of worldly success. Notice that it's not of looks. And even, and we have to be careful with this one in the church, it's not even about the gifting that a man is given. God uses men of what? He uses men of character. God wants to use the sharp axe. God is not overly concerned about the gifting that you have or do not have. Who's concerned about the giftings? It's us. A great example of this would be Moses, right? He's been out in the wilderness taking care of animals for a while. All of a sudden this burning bush thing happens and God is speaking from the bush. And God tells Moses, "I want you to go on my behalf, and I am going to deliver my people Israel through you." And Moses goes, "God, you've got the wrong guy because I can't speak. I have a stutter. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not gifted enough. No one will listen to me." And God's response is what? "Who made your mouth? Who gave people the ability to speak?" Moses, this has nothing to do with your gifting. It has everything to do with the character that I've been building. That's why I'm going to use you. Not because you're so amazing, not because you're better than everybody else, but because I have been developing my character in you, and God uses men of godly character. This is the whole point of what Paul is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we have to make sure that as we approach this chapter on the qualifications of a godly leader, talking about overseers, specifically pastors and what would be known as a deacon position here at the Mission Church, that would be men who serve. It could be in parking ministry. It could be in common grounds. It could be on the safety and security team. It could be on the media team. In whatever capacity, Paul is writing to Timothy to say, hey, there are godly qualifications to a man's character in which I want to use men who reflect my son, Jesus Christ, in these ways. And the temptation for us is to see this list and go, man, I'll never get there unless I work harder or do this. And it is true, we need to participate in the work that God is doing by responding to his word. But make no mistake, it's not us who builds our character. It's abiding in relationship with Jesus Christ according to his word that builds our character. And how fast does that happen? One day at a time. There's no shortcuts. There's no cheat codes. There's no quick ways to get there. One day at a time, abiding, living in relationship with Jesus, digesting his word and living it out. At work, at home, when you're out in the community, when you're playing those 18 holes, and when you're at church with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul begins in chapter 3 to Timothy and says, this is a faithful saying, which simply means, Timothy, pay attention. This is wisdom. If a man desires the position of a bishop, you could substitute the word pastor there. You could substitute the word overseer. He desires a good work. A bishop must then, and now he's going to go into this list. Again, the temptation with this chapter is simply to go, oh, this only applies to who? It only applies to bishops. It only applies to deacons or pastors or overseers of ministries. But I want to take you real quickly down to verse 15. Same chapter. Paul says this, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Paul is writing to Timothy saying, Timothy, this is the character that I want you to display. And you display that by abiding in me, by doing what you're already doing, by making God's word a priority in your life and finding rest in my ways instead of trying to do it in your own strength. And Timothy's role in the church of Ephesus was to equip the saints for what? The work of the ministry, or in other words, he was to raise up godly men by teaching them about the character of God. This isn't just for pastors. This isn't just for ministry overseers. This is for who in the church? All men. All men. This is the man that God wants to use. And we may all have different roles and positions, but we've already learned when we look at the whole counsel of God, not just one chapter or a few verses, but the whole counsel of God, pastors are no more valued in God's kingdom than the guy who is doing the parking ministry. Different roles, same value. Different roles, same calling to make what? To make disciples. So it's important for us as we begin going through this list that we don't check out thinking, hey, this is only for a certain group of men. No, this is the man that God desires to build. Because a man of godly character is a man that God uses. Verse 2, A bishop must then be blameless. Blameless simply means upright in his behavior, providing no reason for somebody to go, oh man, that guy, he's probably not a Christian because, and then you fill in the blank. Blameless doesn't mean sinless, but blameless does mean upright, a man of integrity. Next, he says, the husband of one wife. This may seem like a no-brainer in our time period, but when we look at ancient culture, this wasn't a no-brainer. And even in our culture, here's what it's communicating. This is less about just the letter of the law and also describing the heart of what God is after. He's after a man who has eyes for his wife and his wife alone. That means indeed, physically. That means in what we look at, whether it be on our phones or our computer screens. That means in emotion, having appropriate conversations with the opposite sex that's not our wife, and making sure that we're investing only in the wife of our youth that God has given to us. To make it clear as well, Paul is not referring to that a overseer or a ministry leader has to be married, because who would that disqualify? That would disqualify Paul. But he is saying both to the married and the unmarried, have eyes for only one. If you're unmarried, that means you have eyes for Christ. If you are married, that means you have eyes for your wife. Walk in purity, walk in uprightness when it comes to our relationships with either our wife and or other women. He then says temperate. A temperate simply means consistent, even in manner, not given over to extremes. When you think about a parenting example, how many of you have ever had kids spill stuff at the dinner table? A man who is prone to extremes may one night go, all right, just clean it up. And then the next night do what? Fly off the handle. Get angry. Be temperate. Be a man who is not given over to his emotions. Paul continues and says sober-minded. We're going to talk a little bit more about sobriety later on. So sober-minded here doesn't necessarily refer to alcohol. Instead, it's more about clarity. Thinking and acting with clarity, understanding the circumstances that you're in and responding appropriately. Paul then says good behavior. What you do on the outside does matter. It's not the entire equation, but how you respond to certain things, it does make an impact on those around you. Paul also says hospitable. What's being hospitable? Thinking of others before yourself. Good, Landon. What else does hospitable mean? Not standoffish, generous, welcoming. Welcoming specifically where? Into your home. Into your home. Being willing to open your home to both friends and also strangers alike. And that doesn't mean just any kind of person, but it does mean, hey, if there's a new person and they have nowhere to go, opening your home when there's an opportunity to have them over. Being hospitable is one of those characteristics that Paul is telling Timothy to be. Next is able to teach. And again, this is less about gifting and really more about being able to share God's word in a way that is clear, in a way that is temperate, in a way that is not argumentative or quarrelsome. Being able to teach is not about having a speaking gift, but more about sharing the whole counsel of God in either a small group setting or a public setting. And then the next one that Paul lists is what? Not given to wine. You still with me in verse 3? We've gone from hospitable to able to teach to not given to wine. Now this is an important one, and we're going to spend some time here. And I want to start you with this. Alcohol is a counterfeit Holy Spirit. Alcohol is a counterfeit Holy Spirit. And here's why it's a counterfeit Holy Spirit. Does alcohol provide you more courage and boldness sometimes? Does it numb the pain when you're hurting? Can it provide temporary comfort and relief? Can it make social situations and talking to others a little less awkward? Can it take not so good looking women and turn them into very good looking women? Yes. And that's exactly what a counterfeit Holy Spirit does, is it gives the appearance of something good, and yet underneath the surface, it leaves the person dry and empty and a soul still wanting. And when that alcohol wears off, not only have we been sold a bill of goods, but we now need more in order to receive that same relief or that same comfort or that same boldness. And it's a counterfeit Holy Spirit because it doesn't address the heart. The Holy Spirit desires to come in and make residence in us. This is the guarantee of our salvation, so that when we come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, God gives us what? His Holy Spirit, the seal and guarantee of our salvation, which does bring comfort. But it's a different kind of comfort. It's not a comfort that takes us out of our circumstances. What kind of comfort does the Holy Spirit provide? Comfort in the circumstance. And that circumstance, even though it may not get better, there's comfort through the character that God is building and the man that he uses. There's comfort in knowing that there's a deeper hope than whatever that circumstance is that we're facing. There's relief, even if in the depths of our pain or sickness we're not getting better, knowing what is to come. God's hope of eternal life, of renewal, of healing. And when we consider why Paul puts in here to Timothy that a leader, one of God's men that he wants to use, should not be given over to alcohol. There's several places in Scripture that I'm going to put on our screen here that I think is important. The first one comes from Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Most likely, this is Solomon writing, and it says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel." Many scholars think Lemuel is Solomon. Some of them don't know. "It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink." Okay, well, why? Why not? Verse 5 says, "Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." It's bad enough for the man who drinks until he's drunk and does foolish things, but it's even worse for who? For kings and princes. For those who are in positions of authority, for those who have stewardship over others, because in the process of giving yourself over to alcohol, you end up doing what to others? Injustice. Or forgetting how to speak with kindness. Or saying foolish things that leave scars on people. Or leading others astray. And Paul makes it clear to Timothy, "Timothy, in your position of leadership," and I would say to us as men, not just as pastors or ministry overseers, to us as men, husbands, dads to your kids, grandpas to your grandchildren, employers and employees, don't give yourself, meaning don't allow wine or strong drink to overtake you, because it's a counterfeit Holy Spirit. It's a poor man's representation of who Jesus truly is. And it's the way to destruction, not to eternal life. For many of us in the room, at least statistically speaking, alcohol is a significant part of men's lives. And most men would say, "Hey, it's not an issue, it's not a problem," and maybe it's not. But the more we do it, the more it can become a habit. And the more that habit forms, the faster we run to something like alcohol when things get difficult. "Hey, I just need a drink to relax." And now we're looking at the Ten Commandments. And the very first commandment that God gives is what? You shall have no other gods before me. And anything that takes that place of I need comfort, I need relief, I need a numbing, I need, and we start filling that, do you see how it's a counterfeit Holy Spirit that sneaks into our life? And it only leads to destruction. Not wise for men to give themselves over to drinking excessive amounts of alcohol. Here at the Mission Church, one of the things that we practice, and this is just for our staff, we don't impress this upon other churches, but it's something we do. We have a policy where our pastoral staff does not drink alcohol. And that's not because we're better than anybody or we're holier than anybody, but I can tell you this, not drinking alcohol has not lessened the value of my life or my leadership. And it's something to consider. You have stewardship over others. Making sure that you're not given over to wine, that it doesn't take control, that it doesn't get its hooks into you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 18, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That just simply means carefully or where you step. "Not as fools, but as what? As wise, redeeming the time, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what? The will of the Lord is." And we say this all the time. You know God's will by what? Knowing God's word. Second part of this passage. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or destruction or foolery, but be filled instead with what? The Spirit." If you go to the Texas liquor store down here to get a soda, it says Texas liquor, wine, and what? And spirits. There's a reason why it's called spirits, because it's a counterfeit Holy Spirit. It wants to steal what God can provide through His Holy Spirit. The comfort according to the truth of God's word and His promises. The boldness and the courage to be able to speak hard things, but with the character of Christ to others in our life. The ability to withstand the pain that life brings for the purpose of bringing glory to God instead of just trying to run away and to escape what's going on in our life. Be aware that giving yourself over to alcohol in excess will stunt your spiritual growth. It will stunt your spiritual growth. And Paul warns Timothy, as a man who has stewardship over much, be careful what you give yourself over to. Don't buy into counterfeit Holy Spirits. Paul then goes on. And he continues by saying, not violent. This is kind of a no-brainer, but it's something that if you have a temper or if anger is one of those vices in your life, man, things can turn violent quickly. Maybe it's not your intention. Maybe it's not something that you wanted to do. But if we don't have control of our anger, oftentimes it comes out in violence. Not greedy for money. Later on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul will talk to Timothy that the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is what? Is the root of all evil. And again, that just simply goes back to that first commandment. Have no other gods before me. Don't be a man who is greedy for money. He then says, be a man who is gentle. This is an interesting characteristic that we're to give, or that Paul is telling Timothy. But when we think of Jesus, especially in his interaction with sinners, he was gentle. How was he gentle with people? He was merciful. He was patient. In what ways was he gentle? Did he ever touch people? How do you picture Jesus touching people? Like, or punching them on the shoulder? Or if you think about the lepers, if you think about the blind, if you think about the people who had diseases, in ancient Jewish culture, they were the untouchables. And how do you think Jesus came and touched them? Oh, with gentleness, with compassion, without having to say a word, giving a loving touch. As men, we are called to be gentle, not only in our physicality, but how else can we be gentle as men? Oh, the way that we speak. How many of you struggle with speaking gently in certain circumstances? How many of you are parents? It's easy for us to get wound up, to get angry. And oftentimes, the authority that Pastor Dave talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 2 last week comes out in a way that is not appropriate for the circumstances. And it doesn't mean that we always speak gently, but it does mean, in general, we should have a gentle demeanor in the way that we speak. When we don't like something that we see in our wife, we should approach her gently. For she is the weaker vessel, not less than, but the weaker vessel, more sensitive, more emotionally in tune. Speak with gentleness and kindness. Paul then talks about being not quarrelsome. How many of you have to win the argument? How many of you have to be darn right? And think about Timothy in this place of Ephesus, dealing with all the paganism, dealing with legalism, dealing with false teachers. To be not quarrelsome would have been quite a difficult task. And yet this is the character of who? Oh, it's of Jesus. It's of Jesus. Not to be quarrelsome. Not to be covetous. The opposite of being covetous is what? Generous, or I would say contentment. Content. Being thankful for what you have. Paul goes on in verse 4 to say, one who rules his own house well. One who rules his own house well. Now, this has been probably misinterpreted more out of all of the list that Paul gives to Timothy, more than any of the other characteristics on this list. We'll start with, what does to rule your house well not mean? Okay, to subjugate everybody, to become the iron-fisted king. What else does it not mean? Not a perfect house. How many of you have perfect children and a perfect spouse and you're perfect too? Joe Shelton, see him after the... I love that one of his kids is sitting in here too. We know that it doesn't mean perfection, because who's the only one who's perfect? It's Jesus. So to rule one's house well doesn't mean from the outside we look into somebody's house and go, oh, their kid did this, or that person did this, or they said this one time. They're disqualified. They shouldn't be in leadership. They're not a godly man. But here's what it does mean. A man who leads his house well can lead anywhere. A man who leads his house well can lead anywhere. And this is why it's so important. Too often, our own households, our wife, our children, those who are under our stewardship, we see that as a small thing or an insignificant thing compared to the business that we have, compared to the success that we're trying to reach, compared to the 401k that we're trying to build. And yet God has given each man his own kingdom for the purpose of helping us to steward well the blessings we've been given. Because if a man can lead in his own house, he can lead where? Anywhere. A man should be the spiritual leader of his wife and children. We talked about this last week. The three things that Pastor Dave really covered in regards to authority is, first, authority is God's system of order for human relationships. Authority is God's system of order for human relationships, which means it matters how we rule or how we lead our households. Our wife is worth investing in. Our children are worth being intentional with, specifically in that area of spiritual leadership, teaching them God's word. As we abide in Christ, inviting them simply to come join us in the relationship that you already have with Jesus. Secondly, last week, we talked about how authority must be honored from the heart and not lip service only. Meaning that God's word must be impacting what's in here, not just outward behavior, not just putting on a veneer, not just looking good at church. And then lastly, we talked about how God has given the responsibility of leading family and church to who? To men. God has given the responsibility of leading family and church to men. We are not to abdicate our positions as spiritual leaders, but it also doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean that a child won't go and make their own decisions. What God looks at first and foremost when it comes to our character is what? He looks at our hearts. He looks at our hearts. Are we course correcting? If that kid goes out and smokes a joint, does there need to be course correction? Yes, there is. There has to be. And a man of character will come alongside his son or his daughter, and they'll address it, and then also address the heart. And now that child has the choice of whether to take that counsel, which is from God's word, or to reject it. But a man's house being in order doesn't mean that his children are perfect. It doesn't mean that his marriage is perfect. But if Christ is not the center, if he is not pursuing Jesus and leading his wife according to God's word, then he's not managing his house well. This is something that was a big deal to Paul, and that he's encouraging Timothy not only to do himself, but to also encourage the church to do. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it was in your homework. The scripture says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will what? Be required." The more that God gives us, the more that will be asked of us. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. How many of you find at work that the person who is the most responsible on your team always ends up what? Getting more work. Hey, can you do this too? Can you do this too? And as an employee, sometimes you get to that point where you're like, why am I the one having to do all the projects? And God's word would say, because people are seeing the character of Christ in you. Because they can count on you. Because Christ in you is giving you integrity and honesty and to be an encouragement to other people. It's important that we recognize as we rule our own households that godly character is the same at home as at church. Godly character is the same as at home as at church. Depending on how you grew up, maybe some of you had this modeled for you. When you went to church, mom and dad smiled, they held hands, everything was all good, they spoke gently to their children, and the moment you got in the church parking lot, what happened? Oh, all hell broke loose, right? That's not godly character. Godly character is the same at church as it is at home, as it is in the workplace. And as you get into your small groups tonight, I encourage you, think about how you're doing in that area. If you had to rate yourself on a scale from 1 to 4, 1 being not so good, 4 being excellent, where is your character in regards to, is it the same at home as it is at church. Timothy continues. And he says in verse 4, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of what? The church of God." This is just a practical thing that Paul is saying. This is how important it is to be the spiritual leader of our homes. He goes on in verse 6 to say, "Not a novice." A novice is simply a new believer. Someone who is new should not be thrust into a position of leadership right away. And he gives a reason, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. What in the world does that mean? What is the condemnation of the devil, or what's the pride of the devil? What's Paul talking about here? What happened with Satan? He thought he was better than God. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted that position. He got puffed up with pride and arrogance. And it's what condemned him. It's what removed him from heaven. It's what caused him to go from Lucifer, this beautiful creation, to the devil himself. Let us be wise about who we put into leadership positions. Verse 7, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside." What does outside mean? Outside what? Outside the church. Why does a good testimony or a good reputation matter? To be a witness, because they would want the same thing. How many of you are in sales? Quite a few of you. In sales, if you're selling Hondas and then you get into a Ford, what the heck? Is that a good representation? Maybe that's a bad example. It's probably more of a bad example. If we're preaching the gospel or saying that we're followers of Jesus Christ, and then we're doing locker room talk at the workplace and at the golf course, and then yelling at our wife when we come home, and then going back to putting a smile on our face and acting like everything's okay, who of our neighborhood will want to follow? Who in our workplace is going to show up to that beach night because we're preaching Jesus Christ? It won't be anybody. It's important that we have a good testimony or a good reputation, meaning walking in the character of Christ wherever we go to those on the outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The snare of the devil is simply those patterns of the world, talking behind others' backs, being crude or arrogant. Paul then switches gears only slightly to now give the qualifications of deacons. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because this talk is more about the character of a godly man, who God uses. But it's not so much that, hey, here's the qualifications of a pastor and then here's the qualifications of a deacon. What do you notice about both? They're pretty much the same. There's a few different words here and there, but they're pretty much the same, because who does God desire this character to be for? It's all men. All men who are a part of God's church. A couple of these that were not mentioned within that first list. The first one is reverent. Reverent just meaning respectful and not arrogant. Not double-tongued. What does not double-tongued mean for a man? Yeah, I think Pastor Dave maybe mentioned this a few weeks ago, but "Oh, boss, great job, amazing." And then you go out of the meeting, and what do you tell your cubicle buddy? "Oh, that guy, I can't stand his leadership. He's the worst." That's double-tongued. Not practicing what you preach, not doing what you say, that's double-tongued. Being of a pure conscience. This is an interesting saying. Being of a pure conscience doesn't mean that you never sin. It means that when you sin, what do? You repent and you get back on track with God, so that when the accusations of the enemy comes, you go, "Hey, I totally am a sinner, but I've come to the Lord and received repentance, and because of his work on the cross and his resurrection, I'm no longer condemned. Or walking according to God's will in such a way that when the enemy comes to accuse or another person accuses you of something, you go, well, I know I can stand before God knowing that I'm innocent of what I'm being accused of, either because I didn't participate in that and or because of the work of Christ, having a pure conscience. A man who is tested, being willing to be last, a servant of all. The guy who is okay with taking out the trash. The person who doesn't want to start at the top because that's where their education has landed them, or their knowledge has landed them. A man who puts into practice what it means to be last instead of first. And then in verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, likewise, these men, all men, their wives must also be reverent, not slanderers, temperate and faithful in all things. And if you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 2, God provides the different roles within the church between men and women. This is simply a woman of God who also displays God's character and assumes her right role within the church body. It's important not only that we walk in this way, but if we're married, that we lead, and this is the key, that we lead our wife to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to display godly character. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. As you were reading this passage, did anyone come to mind to you in regards to who is a deacon that had great boldness in the faith? Stephen, right? If you read Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, what was Stephen's job? He was waiting tables. He was passing out food. He was distributing the needs to the widows of both the Jews and the Greeks. It wasn't flashy. It wasn't sexy. It probably didn't look all that important to anybody else. And yet you read Acts 6 and 7, and this is a man who was under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and God built him right where he was. And he gives possibly one of the greatest sermons in the Bible. As the Jews are about to stone him to death. And what does he see before he's killed? Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. It's less about what you do and what your title is, and far more about the man of character in which God uses men of godly character. And then Paul finishes this chapter in these three verses. These things, he's writing to Timothy, I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. In other words, Paul's keeping Timothy on his toes, right? Hey, here's the list of godly character. I'm hoping to come back and see you soon. There's accountability. But if I am delayed, verse 15, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Here's what I love that Paul is doing with Timothy. I would imagine for Timothy that his job was becoming increasingly difficult, that he was growing weary, that he was frustrated with people, that he had a lot of ministry work to do, or a lot of tasks that needed to be done, or a lot of responsibility on his shoulders. And that doesn't just apply to Timothy who worked in a church. It applies to any man who's sitting here tonight. I want to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you grow weary in what you're called to do? You're raising your hands anyways. Not just in work, but in life in general. And Paul reminds Timothy of the important piece that he gets to be a part of. Hey, this is God's church, and it's the living ground and pillar of truth. It's not a place that you just go for a couple of hours. You're part of the body of Christ. Your character matters. not only to God, but to those around you, to those that God has given you stewardship over. Timothy, don't forget what you're a part of. Don't forget the great responsibility that I've given you and the authority that I want you to steward well. And then Paul finishes in verse 16 with which is most likely an early Christian creed or a hymn. And he says this, "And without controversy," meaning there's no doubt, "great is the mystery of godliness." That mystery is simply, where can a man find such character? Where can such godliness be found? How could a man put on this kind of clothing? And the answer is what? The answer is Jesus Christ. And specifically, Paul lists out the entire gospel in these six short sentences. God was manifested in the flesh. We know that that speaks of Jesus. He was justified in the spirit. We don't have time to unpack this all right now. We did this in our leaders meeting. So if you want to ask some questions in your small groups, that would be great. But in general, justified in the spirit isn't justified like we are. We need to be justified from our sins. Because Jesus had no sin, the Holy Spirit simply testifies that he, Jesus, is God. Or Jesus' own spirit affirms that he is the Messiah. He was seen by angels. Yes, angels from heaven watched Jesus. And here's what's amazing. When Jesus created angels, have they already seen his power? Yes, right? They were there while God formed the earth. They got to watch the universe be made. And in awe, they watch. Have they already experienced God's justice? Yes, they have. They've watched what happened when Satan was kicked out of heaven for his injustice, for his pride and arrogance. But here's what they hadn't seen. They hadn't seen him condescend to leave heaven, to come to earth for the very purpose of rescuing an unworthy mankind. And the angels saw in awe the depth of God's love for his creation, for those who bear his image. He was preached among the Gentiles. Paul is a testimony of this. That's his calling, to share the good news with the Gentile world. He was believed on in the world. We start with the apostles, men who believed in him as the Messiah, and then literally billions of people afterwards. And finally, Jesus was received in glory. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he sits in the place of authority, waiting to fulfill his promise to return. I want to encourage you, men, that a soldier is identified by his uniform. A soldier is identified by his uniform, and that is the man of godly character. We should, with words, share the good news of Jesus Christ. But most likely, in our places of work, or in our families, or as husbands, or as dads, or as grandpas, what are people going to see as the testimony of Jesus Christ? It's our godly character. That's what gets people's attention. That's the man that God wants to use. That's the sharp axe. It doesn't have to swing so hard because it does the work that it was called to do when it's been sharpened appropriately. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the time in your word. I pray that you would bless our small groups, that our discussion would be encouraging, open, and that you would continue to do a work in your heart, in our hearts, Lord. Thank you for these men who've given of their time. May your word bear fruit in their lives. As they abide in you, as they find rest in relationship with you, and as you build their character one day at a time as they respond to your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.